Welcome to our Bible study, the book of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, July 3rd, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies. Our study will be about 45 minutes long and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we will continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have a question, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verse in question. All right, let's begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Father in heaven, Thy word tells us, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and that only you can forgive sins. Lord, heal our sin-sick souls. Command our withered hand to stretch forth and eat the tree of life. Lord, you are the tree of life. You are the bread of life. You are the way. You are the truth. And you are the life. Lord, forgive us. Save us from ourselves. Father, we ask for thy blessings as we continue in thy word, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in the Gospel of Matthew. We're in chapter 9, picking up in verse 18. Okay, and the first picture we're going to look at here is we're going to see the picture of the historical picture of what took place, and then we're going to look into the spiritual picture that God is giving us in these verses that we're going to be looking at. We read in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hands upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did the disciples. And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in, and he took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. Okay, we also have this account. It's written up in Mark, and we also have it in Luke, I believe. Yep, Luke also. So it's recorded in 3 of the 4 Gospels. And I have noticed that, that's an underscorement is what it is. You know, when something is underscored, a point is being made. For instance, we often hear in the Bible, Verily, verily, I say unto you. And the word verily is actually the word truth. Truly, truly, I say unto you. So it's an underscore, you know, it's a mark. It's saying, look at this, this is important. And of course, we're going to get a great amount of understanding from this picture, I believe. So let's take a look at it in Mark chapter 5. And by the way, you know, the three different events, well, the three different books that talk about this one event, some, you know, like for instance, Matthew gives very minimal amount of information. When we look at Mark, we're going to get more information, more detail, and the same thing in Luke, we're going to get the same thing, more information, more detail. And the greatest, I believe, is in Mark, Gospel of Mark. So let's take a look at Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship onto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. So here we have more information. You know, first of all, what's very interesting, if we go into back to Matthew here, it says here, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead. So here is a certain ruler worshiping Christ, understanding and realizing that he is God. And we pick up and we get more information again as we're reading here, and we read that this individual was a ruler of a synagogue. His name was Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And of course, right here, you know, this particular spiritual focus is the fact that she shall live, that if she is healed, if he lays her hands on her, that she would be healed, and she shall live. Now, of course, the historical picture, you know, which is the same as we're reading in Matthew, is sort of a historical fact, the situation that took place. And, of course, the earthly picture is the fact of being cured from death, ultimately. But, again, the big spiritual picture is the focus of eternal life. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him. And hang on one second. So, again, he said, I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed. And she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And the idea of this fountain of blood being dried up, this fountain of blood identifies with being unclean. And we could read more about that in the Old Testament concerning someone with a fountain of blood or a problem like that, and now, of course, now it's dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. But I'm just going to talk a little bit about the spiritual pictures as we go and look at the biggest spiritual picture in a short while, because I don't want to have to go back through all of these again, all these verses. But this idea of the plague, of course, again, brings us back to our sin-sick souls. We are plagued by sin. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? Now, here again is information that we didn't receive in Matthew. And again, this idea that he turned around and he asked, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? So again, you know, a picture of a lot of people and me being thronged, but someone, of course, that woman, said, if only I just touch him, and I'll be healed. So, of course, that is the big focus, and that is, of course, what Christ is focusing on. And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. And by the way, the faith is Christ himself. It's his faith that has made us whole. Of course, it's faith to faith. We have faith because he's given us faith. So, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John and the brother of James. And he cometh the brother of James, and he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why makest ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and saith unto him, unto her, Thyatira kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Okay, so now we're going to look at the third place we read about this event, and that, of course, is in Luke chapter 8, verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, Who toucheth me? And Jesus said, Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. While he yet spake, wait a minute, I lost my place here. While he yet spoke, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came unto the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maid. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and calling, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Okay, before we go back and look a little more at this picture that we're seeing here, take a look at this picture, the idea when she touched his garment. We read in Matthew chapter 23 concerning a garment and the border of the garment, which is the hem of the garment. And one of the verses, I believe, mentioned that it was the hem of the garment or the border of the garment. But Matthew 23, verse 1, Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you, observe and do. But do not ye after their works. For they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay up them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works that they do, for for to be seen of men. They make broad their, goodness, I forget how to pronounce this word. Let me see if I can get that.
Phylacteries.
Phylacteries. Broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders. Okay? And that identifies with Scripture, the phylacteries. I think that's what that's focusing in on. But we do know that the border of the hem of a garment, they have little pieces of slips. And I know there's a mention of it being a blue band. But anyway, I will look at that in a minute. But there's these slips that they put of Scripture texts, like on tassels. So let me read that again here. They make broad their philosophies and enlarge the border of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and chief seats in the synagogues and greeting in the marketplace and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Okay, in Numbers, we kind of get a little picture, more picture of this idea of the border, the fringes and the borders of their garments. We read in Numbers 15, verse 37, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the border of their garment throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringes of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after only your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a whoring, that ye remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Okay, and by the way, we see that this picture here, Numbers, is identifying with, of course, the Lord, which identifies with God himself, God eternal. But going back here, again, this fringes in the borders of the garments identifies with, again, these ribbons of blue. And these tassels, which is, again, little scriptures written on these little tassels. And of course, that's for focusing in and memorizing Scripture. And that is what the woman touched, the hem of his garment. Okay, let's go back here now and just take a little look at this picture of the woman and the picture of the damsel. So I'm going to read again Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 26 here, just to get another review and a picture of this number 12, which is identifying with the woman, and the number 12, which is identifying with the damsel, the young girl. Matthew 9, 18, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hands upon her, and she shall live. Now, I think at this point in time, this daughter is not actually really dead, but the picture of her being spiritually dead, that is true. And a little later on, we see more information where one of the servants of this ruler came and said, thy daughter is dead. So we could see that as being just an extension of that point or that fact, but I think the way it's written is really focusing in on the fact of salvation, and we're going to see a bigger picture of that as we look at this. But now come and lay my hands upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus rose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased for an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I but may touch his garment, I shall be whole. And again, now that we look at the hem of the garment, it's identifying with the word of God. If I may just touch the hem, touch the word. Christ is the word. And of course, we're reading his word. The Bible is the word of God. The Bible is the mind of Christ. If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good cheer, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. Now again, even though he told them, tell nobody, they still went and told people. And the main purpose, I think, of that was that, you know, again, he wasn't looking for the fame to draw the people. He was drawing his own, and his own would be drawn, and they would come, and they would hear, they would respond, and they would become born again. So the picture of these two females, one is a woman of 12 years with a issue of blood. And again, the issue of blood identifies with being unclean, identified with being unsaved, identified with being, you know, being heading for eternity of hell, whatever that is. But the number 12 is what's in view, and we're going to look at that in a minute. The number 12 identifies ultimately with the fullness of what God has in view. This woman is a picture of the Old Testament. Remember, when we go into the Bible and we read, particularly, let's go into Revelation, where we read about the two women. One is the bride of Christ, and the other one is the harlot, and that's what's in view. And the woman identifies, of course, with the body of Christ, the wife of Christ. We read about that in the epistles. So here is a picture of 12, which is identifying with the fullness of what God has in view. And we're looking at a picture of the woman, which is identifying with the Old Testament church. Now, the New Testament church is identified in the picture from the damsel, the young little girl. Again, the number 12 is placed in there, that she is 12 years old. Now, I don't think it says here in this part that the girl is 12 years old, but I know in Mark and Luke it says that she's 12 years old. I'm just looking through. I don't recall reading. Certain rule of worship, daughter now dead. Yeah, it doesn't identify the age of the child, I don't think, here in Matthew, but in Mark and Luke it does, and that's what solidifies it. You got the Old Testament, where God came, you know, to pay for the sins of the people of the Old Testament, and also the sins of the people of the New Testament. Again, identifying by the female, identifying as a bride of Christ, identified, again, one old, one new. 12 is the complete, the fullness of what God has in view. So we'll look at some numbers here, particularly number 12, and we may really spend some time with numbers. I know we did do a look at numbers in the beginning of our study, and but maybe we're going to read through some verses. But right now, let's look at number 12. Okay, 12, which is the fullness. We'll look at a few places. Matthew chapter 14, verse 20. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that were remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Now again, this picture of the 12 baskets full, okay. And I think this may, again, give us this picture of the New Testament here, that there is more to be fed, more to be given. Remember, we're looking at the transition of this picture here, where, you know, Christ feeds the 5,000 with a few fish and a few loaves of bread. Of course, the bread identifies with the Word of God, and the Spirit identifies with men. Remember, Christ talks about making them fishes of men, bringing forth the gospel net, to bring forth the men, the fishes, into the ship, which is a picture of the corporate church. But they that had eaten were about 5,000 and men, and beside women and children. And we know the five that's in view, we've seen this before, and again, we may look at some of these numbers now. But the five identifies, of course, with grace or judgment. You remember, the parable, five wise and five foolish. I know we looked at that in our Revelation study, and we're going to be seeing that a little later, because we'll come up to that in Matthew 14, and we'll get into a little more detail maybe. But again, the 5,000, you know, 1,000 is completeness, 5 is either grace or judgment, depending on what's in view. Clearly, there's a picture of grace in view. They that had eaten were 5,000 men, besides women and children. But of course, we get the picture of them being filled, and they took up the fragments. Okay, we read in Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. Of course, here is a bigger spiritual picture of the bride of Christ. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And we know that the sun identifies with the gospel, the light of the gospel. The moon identifies with the law. So she's standing on the law, and she's clothed with the light of the gospel. And upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, the 12 identifies, of course, with the completeness of what God has in view. The stars, we've seen the pictures of believers. Or, you know, we see two pictures with stars. One is a picture of stars, of course, which identifies with the believers. And then God speaks about another group of stars, which is wandering stars. And, of course, that is a picture of the false, those bringing a false gospel. But her head had a crown of 12 stars, and the crown identifies with the fact that she is, you know, well, ultimately we're believers, that we're the kings, and Christ is the King of Kings, and we are the kings that he is king of. But 12, again, is the fullness. Stars identifies ultimately with the people. But we know that 12 of the Old Testament, 12 of the New Testament, which is 24, which brings us back into Revelation to the 24 elders. I don't know if we're going to cover that here, but we did look at that in the Revelation study. So again, in the midst of the street, well, let me back up a little bit. She's clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. She's standing on the gospel. She's standing on the law. She's bringing forth the word of God. And upon her head, crown, she's the wife of Christ, crown of 12 stars, identifying with the 12 being the fullness, the 12 disciples, the 12 tribes, and so on. And in the midst of the streets of it, and on the other side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits. Again, the fullness of the fruits that God brings. The tree of life, of course, identifies with Christ, and he brings forth the fruit, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree or for the healing of the nations. Okay, and I do believe, I got to do a study in this one. I know I looked a little bit into it, but I do believe when we look, for instance, into the fig tree and leaf, it's identifying with them being a nation again, coming back into political power in this world. And the leaves, or the political, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And we do know that that the body of Christ is in bringing forth the gospel in the New Testament, and we do know that the nation, the United States particularly, is a nation that's built upon the foundation of God, the foundation of his law, the Bible. Read about that in the Declaration of Independence. Okay, now we have another picture here in Revelation 21, verse 12. And it had a high wall and high and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels or messengers, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Again, that number 12, 12 gates, 12 messengers or 12 angels, 12 tribes, the fullness of whatever God has in view. And again, the 12 generally is focusing in New Testament, Old Testament, bringing together the two 12s as 24, as the 24 elders. Revelations 21, verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And again, that's a direct focus of a picture, 12 identifying with the apostles, and the foundation, 12 foundations. And of course, it's the fullness of the foundation of Christ, which again brings us back to the rock of our salvation, the cornerstone, that foundation that we build our house upon. Revelation 21:16, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Again, 12. 12 is the fullness, 1,000 being the completeness. And so we have, and of course, the furlongs identify with a length or a space of time, or space, shall I say, really. Again, it's really bringing the whole picture of New Testament, Old Testament believers. Revelation 21:21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And we know that the pure gold identifies also with believers. You know, we are tried in the fire as gold. So there's the spiritual picture, you know, and as the fire burns and melts that gold and it gets hotter and hotter, the impurities come to the top and it's swept off and then heated again and again and again, making it pure and pure and pure. The 12 is what's in view here, the 12 pearls. Remember, God identifies the gospel with a pearl, and going, selling all that you have to buy that pearl. 12 gates, 12 at the entrance into the fullness of the entrance coming into the kingdom of God. So the number 12 is a very interesting number. There's a lot more to look at in number 12, but we're just looking at it right now to see enough and understand. But I think what we're going to do, because I know we have to cover this, I know in the beginning of our study we did do a quick review of numbers, but we didn't look at verses. So I want to look at some verses and lay down, you know, the context of these numbers, so as we go through, we of course should understand those numbers. And of course, we don't want to do it over and over again. Every time we hit a number, we should be able to just reference it, because we're going to look at the details here in this particular study here. We read, just looking in the number one, and that's probably an obvious one. There is one God, and that's the focus of one. James chapter 2, verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou knowest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You know? So many people who may believe in Christ or claim to believe in Christ, even the devils believe in Christ. They know that there's one God. But again, it's that relationship we have with Christ that determines our eternity. We read in 1 John chapter 5, verses 5 through 9, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood. Water identifies with the gospel, the blood identifies with the payment for sins, the blood of Christ. Even Jesus Christ, being the Lamb of God, not by water only, but by water and blood. The gospel came, and the payment had to be made in blood. Lamb of God, that taketh away the sins of the world. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. There is one God, three persons in the Godhead, but one God. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he had testified of his Son. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they may be manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. James chapter 4, and again, that brings us to the Holy One, and the Holy One, of course, is God, the Holy One. James chapter 4, verse 12, and there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? One lawgiver, that's God. Okay, the number two. The number two identifies with the church. It could identify with the corporate church, or it could identify with the spiritual church. We read in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 26, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondmaid, the other by the free woman." So there, right there, is the picture, you know, of the two identifying with the church. There's the body of Christ, and there is also those who are responding to the hearing. They're not necessarily saved, but some of them will be of the bondmaid. They will not be saved. And, of course, many will come and become born again, and they become part of the free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. They're fleshly-minded, earthly-minded. But he that is a free woman was of the, by the promise. And, of course, they are spiritually-minded, spiritually focused. Which things are an allegory? And again, everything in the Bible pretty much is an allegory. There are certain statements, I guess, we might realize, of course, is moral teaching. But even in the moral teachings, I believe we can probably glean out spiritual pictures and understanding. But which things are an allegory? But these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which is the law, which generated to the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage which her, with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So, of course, that's the free woman. We read again, looking at number two, Luke chapter 23, verses 33 through 43. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there were crucified him and two malefactors, one on his right and one on his left. So there's the number two. And we know God gathers, you know, at the end of the world, he gathers the people together. And to the ones on his right, he says, "Come into the eternal life, into the heaven." And the one on the left, "Depart me from you, workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And they're cast out into outer darkness. So, of course, these two malefactors are representing the corporate church and the spiritual church. Again, the number two brought together. And again, sometimes the two represents both the corporate body and the spiritual body. Sometimes the two represents only one, whether it be the spiritual body or just the corporate body. And again, we know the answer to those things, which is which, by the context. Okay, then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save yourself, save thyself. And a superscription was also written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Doest not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Truly I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Okay, in Revelation 13, verse 11, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns, like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." So here again is a picture of the corporate church, the corporate body, and of course they're speaking like a dragon, and they're worshiping another Jesus. Two is identifying with the church itself, and again, in this case, it's the corporate body. The horns represent power, and maybe we'll look at that word later on if it comes up in Matthew, but I do know we looked at that in Revelation. He had two horns like a lamb, but it's not the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. It's another Jesus, another Lamb, because he speak as a dragon, twisting scriptures, bringing another gospel, bringing another Jesus. Not that there is another Jesus, but again, a false Jesus, ultimately Satan. Revelation 12:13-14, and when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and of course that's Christ. And to the woman, which is the body of Christ, the body of believers of the New Testament, were given two wings of a great eagle. Now, a great eagle is, the eagle itself is an unclean bird. So again, this is a picture of the corporate church. Two wings, two identifying with the corporate church, wings identifying with flight of a great eagle, again, identifying with a, unclean bird. So again, or fowl in this case, the fowls of the air. But again, it is the picture of the corporate church, that she might fly into the wilderness onto a place where she is nourished for a time, times and a half of times, and that's three and a half, from the face of the serpent. And the place that she is taken to be nourished in the New Testament, of course, is the New Testament church, and that's where the nourishment takes place. Revelation chapter 11, verse 10, and they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Now, the two, again, is identifying with the church. These are the prophets of God. Obviously, this picture is the picture of the true church of God, which is the body of believers. And they were tormented by them that dwell on the earth. Now, the earth, of course, again, brings us to the corporate church. It's a picture of the corporate church. And they're being tormented because they're being tormented by the true gospel. But they want their own gospel. They're not happy with Christ's gospel, the gospel that God has brought forth. So they want their own gospel. So in that, they are tormented, you know, to preach the fact, for instance, that all the work within us is by God, by the grace of God, that he makes us the will and to do of his good pleasure. There's none that seeketh after the Lord, no, not one. We're all gone astray. We're all sinners heading for hell. Of ourselves, we have withered hands. We cannot possibly take forth and eat of the fruit or the bread of life unless God was to give us the hands to be able to reach forth, to change that withered hand, to be able to reach forth and eat off that tree of life. So again, that picture there of the two prophets is a picture of the body of Christ. Revelation 11:3-4, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth, coming humbly, which is a picture of the sackcloth, coming humbly and also coming with repentance. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now again, the two here is identifying in all three cases here, the two witnesses identifying with the body of Christ, the witness of Christ to bring the gospel. The two olive trees identify with that which brings forth the oil to put into the lamp, so that it would be able to have the light of the gospel. And the two candlesticks is that which is holds the candle, or it could, of course, identify with the goodness, there's another word for it, like the lantern. So this is a picture of the body of Christ standing before the God of the earth, and they bring it forth to the gospel. Ephesians 5:25-33. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In this fashion ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are the members of his body, we are the body of Christ, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And of course, that's talking about being joined together with Christ, one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So again, this is all a parable, bringing us back to the picture of the relationship with Christ and his church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and his wife see that she reverence her husband. John chapter 19, verse 18. Where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And of course, we looked at that. One identifies with the corporate church or the lost, and the other identifies with the true church of God. Again, the two. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes. Excuse me. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And again, this brings us to the picture of repentance, being humble and being repentive. Luke 17, 33 through 37. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. Actually, the word men is not there, so it should really be read two in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Well, Lord. And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, this could have two meanings here, because the two taken, one taken and the other left. I know until I understood that the church age comes to an end through the great apostasia, the great falling away. And that may be the picture here, and I think it probably, and again, it may have two meanings here. You know, two grinding together. Well, maybe not, because it says here, two shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, removed out of the church, the other left. So I think really this is focusing in on the end of the church age. Before I understood about the end of the church age, of course, I referenced this to be the picture of the rapture. And the rapture is similar to some degree, of course. Two shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. And then this, I think, solidifies it when it says, And they answered and said unto him, Well, Lord, where is this? And he said unto them, Where in this fashion ever, wheresoever, where in this fashion ever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. The eagles now is an unclean bird. It's an unclean fowl. They're fowls of the air, and they nest among the trees. And the trees, of course, identifies with the people in the church, in the congregation, or with men. So wherever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And again, we read about this in Revelation, in our study of Revelation, where we look at the eagles being gathered together, the fowls of the heaven being called for the great supper feast. Because they're coming to destroy, ultimately. They're the fowls of heaven. And the heaven that is in view, of course, is identifying with where the gospel should be preached, and the heaven above, where the rain comes, the latter rain and the former rain. Luke 10, 1 through 3. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. So again, when we look at this, we see the picture of the two. You know, he sent them out two by two. He took the 70 and sent them out two by two. And again, two is identifying with the body of Christ in this case. And as long as those two are in the corporate body, there is life. And when they depart out, they shake the dust off their feet, and they depart out because they wouldn't receive the word, and they are left desolate. And because they shake the dust off the feet, identifies, of course, with the picture of snake food. And dust is, majority of dust is made up from flesh. You know, we're constantly losing flesh. It falls off of us, our skin, and renewed. Okay, number three, purpose of God to bring judgment and salvation. Three trials, chief priests, elders, and scribes, the people, and two, the people, and three, Pilate. First trial, Mark 14. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the place of the high priest. And he sat with his servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priest and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. So it was inconsistent, and it didn't harmonize. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy the temple, or this temple, that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we any further witness? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and buffet him, and to say unto him, Prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Okay, so that's the first trial. There were three trials, and that's the picture. It's the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. They bring Jesus to trial. Then the people bring him to trial, and Pilate brings him to trial. Number three, and it identifies with the purpose of God to bring judgment and salvation. So again, let's take a look at the second trial, Mark 15, verses 1. And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus, and carried him away, and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered and said unto them, Thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desire. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with him, and that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done. Let me reread that. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered them for envy. But the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. So that is the third trial coming up. We read Mark 15, verse 12. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him, whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to contend the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Okay, so we see three trials here in view. Three is the purpose of God. God purposed himself to come down into this world to die for sinners like us, by the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And we've got a picture of the third hour now. Mark 15, verse 23. And they bring him into a place, Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. So he was crucified in the third hour. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. There are three crosses, again, bringing the purpose of God, three horses. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith that he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railing on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, again, number three, in the resurrection, after 3 days he rises, save thyself and come down from the cross. Peter denies Christ three times. So a lot of threes around the cross. Mark 13, verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand. I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them. For thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice or thrice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Before the cock crow twice, Thou shalt deny me thrice, three times. And when he thought thereon, he wept. The three woes, Revelation chapter 18, verse 13. And I beheld, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth. And of course, God is not only bringing salvation and forgiveness of sins, he's also bringing judgment, at least at the end he is. So the three is in view again. The inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three messengers, which are yet to sound. Again, the number three, all identifying with the purpose of God, to come into this world and die for sinners like us, and also to be the judge at the end of the world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. For there are three that bear witness or bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. John chapter 2, verses 18 through 21. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign thou showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple. His temple, his body. You know, we all have bodies. Our bodies are the temple of the Lord, or they should be the temple of the Lord. And of course, Christ, body of Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ, indeed was the temple of the Lord. Destroy this temple. Destroy his body. And in 3 days, the number three, I will raise it up. Purpose of God. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? You see, they looked earthly. They didn't understand spiritually. But he spake of the temple of his body. Luke chapter 13, verse 20 through 21. And again he saith, But whereunto shalt thou liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, and charities, these three. But the greatest of these is charity, love. Okay, we've come to the end of our hour, and we'll pick up next week with the number 4. We'll go through the rest of these numbers. And then when we come up to numbers, as in our study of Matthew here, we're just going to reference to the meanings of the numbers without having to go through all this again, of course. So anybody following through the study, of course, this will be the part where we would be revealing the meaning of numbers. Okay, with that, we'll see you next week, Lord willing. Good night, everybody.
Good night.